to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. To go please to Revelation chapter 22 there, chapter 22, and a principle that is found not only applying here to the book of Revelation, but the Word of God in general. And we find in verse number 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. It's a very severe judgment, isn't it? If any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things that are written in this book. So here's a general principle, I think, applying to the Word of God, and a warning about adding to and a warning about taking away, and a very severe warning. And it has to do, I think, too, with our attitude to the Word of God, that we need to take it very seriously, and we need to pay attention to every word. The words are important to us, and we need to pay attention to the Word of God. So we go to page number 87 of our lesson book on the preservation of the Word of God. We often hear people talking about the divine, verbal, plenary and inerrant inspiration of the original scriptures, although you don't hear that much either these days. And this is a true statement. It is inspired by the Word, by God, and in the original languages. It's a true statement. But, you know, people will use that statement and then say, well, our English Bible is just a translation. And so they begin to tamper with the English. And, of course, hence we've got all these different versions coming out, which are somewhat misleading and have sort of all sorts of influences in them. So they say that, but that's what the Bible says, but the original Greek means thus and thus. We also see in these subnotes in the Bibles, a better translation would be, or this verse is not found in ancient manuscripts. And some of these statements are easy to make, but very misleading, and are used to change what we know in our King James. And so these are dangerous influences, aren't they? So, you know, if what they're saying is that it's inspired in its original languages, it infers that you must know the original languages if you're going to know the Bible. And is the Bible intended for every man or just scholars? Do we who are not scholars have to rely upon scholars to gain full interpretation of God's word? Do we need to know Hebrew or Greek in order to understand the Bible? These are difficult languages to master. Is God out to make life difficult and salvation difficult? If some verses or passages in the Bible are questionable in their translation, can we really be sure of anything in the Bible? And so if we correct, criticise or question one verse, then we're in effect questioning the whole of the Word of God. And this is very serious and a problem and very wrong for us to do with Scriptures. And so baby Christians get completely confused by this, and they lose faith in the Word of God, and that's very serious. So does the average 3 or 4 year Bible college student, or Baptist preacher, even a PhD, have the rights to begin to correct the King James because of the original languages? The problem is that they don't fully understand the original languages. And thank God that we have a good translation into English here, and we can enjoy the Word of God. So these questions require the consideration of the matter of not only inspiration, but also of divine preservation. So the Word of God is not only inspired, but it is preserved by God. God superintends the Word, and it is a living Word. Amen. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick and powerful. So we can enjoy the Word of God today. And so, did God give us His pure Word and then intend for it to be lost somewhere? No. We have the pure Word of God. We have a faithful translation in our King James, and we can enjoy that. So over on to page 88 there, the doctrine of preservation is important. It's very rarely spoken of, the doctrine of preservation, but it is as important as divine inspiration. By inspiration, God gives us His words. And also by preservation, God preserves His words from one generation to another. So the doctrine of the preservation is clearly taught in the Scriptures. And this is good. I like this lesson. There's plenty of Bible in it, amen? And the other lessons have been good in their own right. When you think of the importance of what we studied last week, and the importance what was it last week that we studied? Hello? Canonization. And canonization is that process whereby we identify which books, which ancient writings are the Word of God that qualify, that meet the line of truth and the ring of authority, the ring of inspiration, and the others we disregard. So don't worry about the Apocrypha. And even though there's a bit of a push to get people reading the Apocrypha, there is no spiritual value in the Apocrypha in terms of biblical truth. So the doctrine of preservation is important, and it is taught clearly in the Scriptures. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the key Old Testament statement of the doctrine: the words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The extent here is the inspiration is every word, and the agent the extent of preservation is every word, and the agent of preservation is Thou, Lord, and the period of preservation is how long? Forever. And no, that's not such a difficult word to understand, is it? You need to get a modern version to find out what forever means? No, I think our King James is great and wonderfully done. It's not, by the way, it's not Shakespearean English either. It's King James English, which is particular to itself. How many of you have studied Shakespeare? I'm still confused about what Shakespeare is saying a lot of times. His words are so confusing. And it's certainly not like that in the King James. It's very clear English and written at the high watermark of the English language. So here God then says that He's going to preserve His word. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The counsel is the words of God. And that's Psalm 78. Talks about the importance of the intergenerational transpiration of the Word of God. and how God promises to protect his word and preserve his word, that the generation to come might know, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So the psalmist here explains God's intention in preserving his word, so that it can go from one generation to another, and throughout time it's the eternal word. And so then in Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 105 and verse 8, he that remembereth his covenant forever, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Consider that, 1,000 generations. If we take a generation to be 40 years, then 1,000 generations is 40,000 years. That's a long time, amen. Okay. Okay, Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8. His commandments are sure, and they stand forever and ever. Psalm 117, verse 2. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. In Psalm 119, the great chapter on the Word of God, here declares that the Word of God is forever, it is settled, it is founded, and enduring. In Psalm 146, verse 6, which keepeth truth forever, these verses teach the preservation of the Scriptures falls within the providence and omnipotence of God. So just as God is eternal, so his word is eternal, and he protects and keeps his word. In Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. People that question, you can answer them with the truth of God's word. Only preservation guarantees certainty. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. In Isaiah 59, the dual thoughts of inspiration and preservation come together. This verse teaches that both inspiration, my words which I have put in thy mouth, and preservation from henceforth forever, they stand forever, the words of God. So God is interested in this. The Old Testament proclaims very clearly what it is. The Bible knows what it is. It is the Word of God. It is the eternal Word. And we can rely upon the truths of the eternal Word of God. And because the King James is a proper translation, we can rely upon that in translation. In the New Testament, we find in Timothy that that wonderful verse there about the inspiration, but it also teaches us about the preservation. And that from a child thou hast known, in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So these verses are usually cited in terms of inspiration, but they also give us some remarkable truths about preservation. Now it says here, Timothy had the scriptures. thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The word of God which Timothy had was Holy Scripture. He had the Scriptures. These verses do not say that he had a reliable facsimile, yet it does say that Timothy had the word of God. Timothy did not have the original autographs. Now, when we use that word autographs in relation to the word of God, it's this particular meaning, and it refers to the original handwritten manuscripts. We don't have the original handwritten manuscripts. And if you study carefully about manuscripts and preservation, you understand that old manuscripts that were knocked about or torn or bits missing or something were discarded. They were discarded, and then later on there was an official way to, in the Jewish system, there was an official way to dispose of them. And they had a special service to dispose of those old manuscripts. And that's why this statement about the old manuscripts is not really a reliable statement. It's a misleading statement, because the older ones, worn, knocked about by use, were put aside, and new ones were taken up. Now, these were new copies. They were carefully copied. So Timothy is reading carefully copied scripture, and it is called the scripture, the Holy Scriptures. And so we can rely upon that. So it was that these Old Testament scriptures were anywhere between 1500 and 450 years old. What Timothy had were copies of copies of copies. But they had a very careful way of dealing with copies, and we'll talk about that a bit later on. The exemplars, or the typical copy of the originals, was in the hands of Timothy, and they are called scripture, and they are called inspired. So this passage makes nonsense out of any qualifying reference to the inspired originals. The original autographs were indeed inspired, but so are the preserved copies. And as I say with this, you don't need to believe in double inspiration. A proper copy has the inspiration travelling with it, just as a proper translation does. The inspiration travels with it. And of course then, to the preservation. God promises to preserve his word. So Timothy had preserved copies in his hands, and they are called scripture. And so it's important for us to see that relationship. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away. This is Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus, pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. This is the word of the Lord Jesus. This verse brings the doctrine of preservation to bear upon the New Testament scriptures. Now in Luke 21:33, it's the same thing recorded. Matthew and Luke record the same thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission requires the Lord's churches to teach believers all things whatsoever I have commanded you until the end of the world as we presently know it. In order to do this, all things must of necessity be preserved until the end of the world. So the true word of God is present in the world, and thank God for that. As the New Testament as well as the Old, the scriptures cannot be broken, Jesus said. This verse is a reference to the unchanging nature of the word of God. In John chapter 12 there, Jesus says that the words that he speaks will indeed be the means of salvation, but also the means of judgment. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, even the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him at the last day. The words of the Lord are the basis for salvation. The word is the basis for judgment. The judgment takes place at the last day, after heaven and earth has passed away. The word of God is still in existence. It is eternal. So thank God for that. We have the eternal word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 23-25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is of the flower of grass. And how short-lived, amen? Just as a vapour. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. My wife looks at some of the plants in our garden and she says, oh, they don't look too good. Leaves are going a bit. No? Autumn, honey. Autumn. It's the seasons and they don't last very long. And life is like that, isn't it? But the word of the Lord, listen to that. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The everlasting gospel. It is reliable. It is the word of God. It is preserved by God himself. Notice the word of God here is incorruptible. A promise of continued purity. Thus we can expect to find a pure Bible today. In the English language, we say that is the King James Version, amen? And stick with the King James. When you're on a good thing, stick to it. So, it liveth forever, a promise of continued life and effectiveness. Hebrews 4, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word quick there means alive, amen? It's a living word and it touches hearts and changes lives, and that's how we heard the gospel, because of the word of God, the true teaching and preaching of the word of God. It abideth forever, a promise of continued existence in perpetuity. So the doctrine of preservation of the scripture is based squarely upon the promises of God and falls within the realm of providence. So God providentially oversees his word and he's making sure that it is found on earth. The pure word of God, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east and a man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and will also do it. So we can rely upon the word of God and its prophetic nature, and it will be fulfilled. And not one jot or tittle will pass away from the word of God. So the logic of preservation, I mean, it's very logical, isn't it? It follows suit. If God has meticulously taken care to give us his very words, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, only to allow their distortion or loss to occur during transmission down through the centuries of time. So God would not do that. In his providence, he would preserve his word, and he has done that and is doing that today. So would not God, who through the miracle of inspiration gave his very words in written form, also be able to keep them through the miracle of preservation? Obviously, he's a great God, and he indeed preserves his word. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, or anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before me. Let me ask you a question. What is the one thing that the modern translationists are overlooking? What is it? The fact that it shall be forever and that it shouldn't be taken from or added to, just as we saw that challenge in the book of Revelation. And people that start with a broad brush, very easily taking from and adding to, and so on, questioning the authenticity of the Word of God. I have seen this in my lifetime with younger men who have begun to question the authenticity and the inspiration of the Bible, but not only that, its preservation. And their attitude toward the Word of God deteriorates so that they can think that they can do whatever they like. It's all under grace, you know. And they go off at tangents because of their lack of respect for the Word of God. We should respect the Word of God, and we should value the Word of God and view it as the eternal Word of God. We should reverence the Word of God. It is called the Holy Bible, and that is because it wholly belongs to God. It is His Word, and we should hold to that as well with great reverence and yield to God and do what it says, applying the Scriptures to every area of our lives. So it's very logical, the concept of preservation, and it follows the nature of our God. So the Bible teaches a verbal inspiration. It also teaches that the very words, the preservation extends to the very words of Scripture. And he notes here in the box, at this point, many encounter a great difficulty in comprehending this doctrine of preservation. And the conflict takes place between the human reason and faith, between what God says and what the old brain says. And we need to put Bible above brain, okay? Bible above brain. How people can be misled by their brains. You know what I mean. The different philosophies and so forth that people cook up and follow in life and die that way. How sad that is. And die usually in bitterness and anger and so forth. We've had a friend of ours whose sister has passed away recently, and just nasty, atheist and nasty. But, you know, sad, isn't it, people's minds, and people run according to their thoughts and the philosophies of men. And how sad that is. Stick to the Word of God. So the objection of reason oftentimes will get in the way. And here's an argument concerning the Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And the actual original language here is shown for you, how clear it is. And then we see how that is in a transliterated into the English letters, so you could and pronounce it if you're not Greek or you don't know Greek, so we'll leave it at that. But anyway, the one word there, the one word for inspiration, has been translated with a number of words, and it's been translated with two words, God breathed. Now, we shouldn't have a problem with this, because God is wanting to get the meaning of His Word across to us in our language. And so we shouldn't have a problem with that, the fact that there are more words used to translate into the English over on page 92. So sometimes there are a number of words added there. An example is given by inspiration of God, one Greek word and five English words. But the meaning is being transferred through into our language. So changed words can happen, but it is God-breathed. It is inspired or breathed in by the Lord. And so this is translation. But even in this, the Lord is supervising, and preservation is seen in the careful use of words to explain the meaning. So the application of faith, it is important to apply faith. A response of faith needs to come in order to really appreciate what's happening in the Word of God. We do not have any original authors or autographs. Neither did Timothy, but he did have the scripture. Timothy had available to him the book of Deuteronomy from his childhood, and also he had the book of 1 Timothy initially addressed to him, but inspired by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 5:18, both the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Luke are spoken of as scripture. And you see there, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward." And in Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, "And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labourer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." So eat at home, amen. Right. Okay, so his comparison here, first of all, establishes that the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Luke are indeed scripture, holy scripture. It also shows that the Gospel of Luke was in circulation by 63 and 64 AD when Timothy was written. Next, the book of Luke, the holy scripture, quoted the book of Deuteronomy, holy scripture. So we find that there's a slight difference here, but it is a quote. "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God," Luke 4:4. Notice the difference in the wording, albeit the loss of without the loss of meaning. Notice the different wording, albeit without the loss of meaning. Where the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures chooses slightly different words. The Holy Spirit uses slightly different words, and we can rely upon that, the Spirit of God and his inspiration of the Word of God. In the first place, the quotation went from Hebrew to Greek. In the second place, both references are taken from books which are stated to be scripture. In the third place, the Holy Spirit is well qualified to use different words since he is the author of all scripture. So God's words are still God's words, despite being translated and despite copies. The translation and the copy can have the preservation of God upon it. So there's various views of preservation, and oftentimes generally spoken of as the Bible as a whole, the whole Word of God, and as a book. But then, of course, we know that it refers to the text and the accuracy of the text. So the Word of God is preserved as a text. It is preserved in its translation. And remember that, it is a translation. Some people say the King James corrects the Greek, but it should be the other way around. The King James is based in the Greek, and we should rely upon the faithful translation of the Word of God. So the nature of preservation is an interesting study of history, isn't it? And there are some thoughts here from history just to encourage you. And over on to page 95 now. "On numerous occasions, Satan attempted to remove the Bible from the face of the earth." Now remember, his original attack was, "Hath God said?" That was his original attack. And it's continued on since then. Satan attacking the Word of God and using different means and different people to challenge the Word of God and to demean the word of God. And this is the attack of the enemy, and that attack has continued on throughout history. So Satan has attempted to remove the Bible from earth. Hellish decrees by wicked men have seen the Bible banned, burnt, banished, battered by scornful critics, but God has preserved his word. In 302, the Emperor Diocletian issued an edict, the decree for burning all Bibles. Burning all Bibles. What a foolish man. Diocletian died, but the word of God lives on. Amen. During the Dark Ages, and the devil called the devil's millennium, oftentimes because the word of God by the Catholic Church was denied from the people. The people were not allowed to read the word of God, and they were not allowed to have it in their own tongue. And so during what we call the Dark Ages are dark days theologically, biblically, and many people did not know God through that time, including religious people. So the Pope Nicholas I in 860 AD, he wanted to get rid of Bibles, declared a decree against the Bible. And Pope Innocent, not so Innocent the Third, issued a decree that all who read the Bible should be put to death. And they say thousands were put to death during the Dark Ages that did attempt to read the Bible, and those that attempted to translate and so forth. In 1415 AD, 31 years after his death, John Wycliffe's bones were exhumed, judged, burnt, and scattered in the River Swift for the crime of translating the Latin Vulgate into English. And so, you know, it was a dangerous thing to translate the Bible into English. During the reign of wicked Queen Mary of England, Catholic Queen, who tried to rule according to the Pope's rules, Bibles were used as fuel to burn Protestants at the stake. And in case you think it was just a few, you're wrong, because there were many. Just an example from the French infidel and atheist Voltaire in 1778, once boasted that Christianity would be a dead religion within 100 years of his day. He wrote many volumes against Catholic Christianity and the Bible. Within 50 years of his death, his own printing works were being used for the Geneva Bible, by the Geneva Bible Society, to produce the Word of God. 92 volumes of Voltaire's works were sold at auction for a few dollars. At the same time, one ancient Bible manuscript sold for over $500,000. The Word of God is still quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it is preserved by the Lord. Well, we're going to close there on page 95, and there'll be a bit of a break with Easter and so forth, but we'll resume it at some future date. Amen. So, otherwise, stick to the Bible. It is the Word of God, and it endures forever, and your King James Bible is a faithful translation. Don't go other places, you'll get adulteration. So stick with the Word of God, please. Love the Word and do what it says. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you that we can base our lives upon the Word, that it is sound and true, that is everlasting, Lord, that it defies the foolishness of men. And pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to get caught up in foolish philosophies of men and get taken away from the Word of God. Help us to stay in the Word, to read it every day, and to seek to do what it says. Help us, Lord, by your grace. We pray blessing upon the rest of the service today in Jesus' name. Amen.